Just turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal, page 46, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 34, question and answers 92 and 93. Now, answer 92 is the Ten Commandments. We won't read all of those this evening. We do just want to note that before we read question and answer 93 on page 48. So we note question 92. It does ask, what does the Lord say in His law? And so we see here the Ten Commandments, and we're familiar enough with that. So let us turn to page 48, and we'll recite responsibly question answer 93. How are these commandments divided? Into two tables. The first has four commandments, teaching us what our relation to God should be. The second has six commandments, teaching us what we owe our neighbor. And let us take our Bibles. We'll turn in them to the book of Matthew, chapter 22, beginning at verse 34. It's found on page 1052, Matthew 22. People of God, hear now the word of God. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now let us turn over the page to chapter 23, verse 23, following. Where Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside, they are full of greed, self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. As far as the reading of God's Word. Congregation laws, they're funny things, or rather people's reactions to laws can be funny things. Sometimes when we chafe under the laws placed upon us, we desire so-called freedom, liberty. Other times, we say, oh, I wish there was a law that stopped someone from doing that. Now, we could spend a lot of time debating man's laws, whether they protect us, whether they smother us, all sorts of issues. But as Christians, we want to look into God's law, which our sinful nature might think is oppressive. But really, it's as James says in his epistle, it's the law of perfect freedom. God's law. Living lawfully. That's what we begin to consider this evening. Now, as we continue our series through Christian doctrine, we're in the third section, that of gratitude. Service. And we've seen already how it is we do good, we strive to do good, not to earn our salvation. but out of gratitude for the redemption Christ accomplished for us. Christ fulfilled all righteousness, even to the point of offering himself as a sacrifice to pay for our sins, dying, rising from the dead. And God forgives on the basis of Christ's work, Christ's righteousness, which we receive only through faith. But also Jesus, by his Spirit, is changing us, transforming us, empowering us to do good for God's glory and the good of our neighbor. We do that as we live out this new life Christ has brought by his death and resurrection. We who are in Christ, by God's grace, we have been changed. And we're being changed. That's the work of God, and it's marvelous in our eyes. So that prepares us for this study then of the Ten Commandments, which we begin today. But before we dig into each of the commandments specifically, we set forth a broader issue of living according to these commandments. I proclaim to you that God gave us the Ten Commandments to use. God gave us the Ten Commandments to use. And first, we consider how we divide these commandments, dividing the commandments. So as we use the Ten Commandments, we see a division within them, one that God himself made. And this division is between the first four commandments and the final six commandments. The first four teach us what our relation to God should be, and the final six teach us what we owe our neighbor. We see this from the commandments themselves, their wording. But we also see how Jesus brought this out in what we read from Matthew 22. Matthew 22, Jesus teaches we are to love God and love our neighbor. Again, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Okay, so that's how it's divided. How does knowing that division help us live it, live rightly? Well, first we see that God begins with bringing out what we owe him. That's how the law begins, with piety. Piety, it's not so much just living a good life in general, but living a good life in relation to God. Piety gets at our Godward focus. As we saw last time, since every good work conforms to God's commandments, our good works need to have that Godward focus. Need to be done not only for God's glory, that's true, but also according to how God told us to live with respect to him. In relation to him, there's that vertical, so to speak, component. Someone is not a good person in God's eyes simply because they help their neighbor. They might be kind. We can perhaps use that language, kind. But they need to have their focus on God in keeping these commandments. And note that the first four commandments are not just commands for specific actions or activities, but they apply to all our activities, all our doing, our speaking, our thinking. It's where our focus is. You look back at those four commandments. If we don't have a right focus on God, but looking only or even primarily upon our neighbor, we're not using God's law rightly. We're not doing what's truly good in God's sight. Again, the world might call us kind. The world might call us good. But not according to God's piercing judgment. And we need to be reminded of this, because while we can see each other, we can't see God. We cannot sense our interaction with God. Instead, again, what do we see and sense? Well, it's our neighbor. It's those interactions. Yet by making the division of the commandments in this way, which Jesus did, God and neighbor, even in his law, God is already there training us to live by faith. To live according to what we cannot see, cannot sense, to live what he says, our focus on him. Toward God is our primary focus. As Jesus said in Matthew 22, we are to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. First, not only at the first of the beginning of a list, but first in terms of importance, first and great, great and first. The foundation. Get this wrong, this principle wrong, Turn your focus off of piety, off of how you relate to God. And no matter what you do, it is not truly good, not as God defines it. You're not living by faith. But then also we are to be directed to our neighbor. That too helps us in how we live rightly, to understand and process and put into action these commandments. Someone's a good person, not just if they're spiritual, so to speak, concerned only with his or her relationship with God, but must turn outward also to love his neighbor. You see, that division also teaches us how to use God's law. You cannot be a good Christian only by living according to the first four commandments. A good Christian is not someone who does everything right on Sunday or in their personal devotions or prayer life, if even that was possible, but then is a bad neighbor. God calls us to live according to all his law. And this division helps to train us to live as God's child, living a life of gratitude. Also notice that this division is between God. What did Jesus say? Neighbor. It's not between God and only our family. It's not God and only our friends. God and our neighbor. And we won't get into the parable Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. But we know that, don't we? Young people, think of your neighbor. Have you chosen your neighbor? Well, your parents probably purchased the house you live in. But most likely they did not buy the house next door. We often have no control over our neighbor next door. Some subdivisions, they have restrictions, don't they, about lawns and size of house and parking, this, that, or you can't park that. But they don't restrict persons based upon who they are. Now, sometimes in times past they did. But even if that was the case, when you leave your home, when you go to the store, when you go to work, when you go to school, you encounter people. Every one of those persons is your neighbor. Everyone. But even if they're not physically near to us, even if we don't have a direct interaction with persons, we interact over the phone, don't we? Over the internet. Your decisions on your land could affect those who own the land years, even generations in the future. The garbage we throw away might be brought far from us. We live, in one sense, in a lot different environment than Jesus lived in terms of things we consume, how we dispose of things. Many of the items we purchase, they come from far away, especially in our world today. We're so interconnected with people and businesses across the world. Your neighbor is someone who you will probably never meet face to face. You'll never know their name. Does that make them less of our neighbor? Nameless? Those persons, too, we have an obligation to love. Dividing the commandments in this way brings to our mind that we owe them something. Because God made them to be your, my neighbor. Now to us, by God's grace, it's clear who our God is. We readily confess that. Congregation, what about your neighbor? Are you living aware of who your neighbor is? As you go throughout your life, as you drive your truck on the street, passing people, stopping at an intersection, each one of those persons, your neighbor. As you interact on Facebook or Instagram or whatever social media it is, every one of those persons is your neighbor. What you buy in the store, how you dispose of the things you purchase, all of these involve our neighbors. You think about it, it can be overwhelming. Again, in our day, our neighbors across the world is found years in the future. This command is for us to love our neighbor. There's one other item we want to glean from this division before we move on, and that is that these commandments are not divided between our relation to our Creator and what we owe all that He created. That is, God's our creator, yes. And our neighbor was created by God, yes. But by drawing the line between God and neighbor, we're brought to focus on God and those who are humans. Animals are not your neighbor. Children, they might be your pet, might be a nice pet. They're not your neighbor. The earth is not our neighbor. Some people might call it Mother Earth, but it's not. It's not our neighbor. Only humans, those who are made in the image of God. That's who Jesus is talking about here. In that way, we owe God and we owe other humans. But contrary to the radical environmentalism around us, we don't owe creation. Now, let's be clear. That doesn't mean we can mistreat animals or mistreat the creation God entrusted to our care. God has made us stewards, yes, but we need to be clear. There's a big difference, well, between God and man, yes, but also between God and our human neighbor and the rest of creation. We owe things to God and our human neighbor. We don't owe to the non-human creation. It doesn't mean we use it however we want. But we still need to keep these distinctions in mind, especially in our environment today. God gave us the Ten Commandments to use. And this division helps us to use them rightly in this way. But there's more to using rightly these commandments. And we move then in our second point to how we understand them, understanding the commandments. Now, as we read through the Ten Commandments, particularly the second division, that which we owe our neighbor, a lot of them are short, very pithy. They clearly state, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. Is that all that's included in the command? No. There's more. The commandment is not limited to the narrow action of the wording there. Rather, God worded the Ten Commandments to bring out the extreme of a certain sin, a gross example of that sin. As we go through the commandments, then, we are to understand them in terms of their broader meaning. Now, how can we say that? After all, doesn't doing that open us up to something the Pharisees were guilty of, to illegalism, to being a Pharisee who would invent different laws, saying, well, I'm guarding God's law with this tradition. And we can read in the gospel accounts where Jesus strongly condemned the Pharisees for adding man's traditions to God's law, saying something's God's law that isn't. That's false worship, dangerous. Aren't we in danger of doing the same thing by having this principle? The principle that the commandments state the grossest example, but still prohibit much more? Certainly by God's grace, we have to guard against avoiding becoming Pharisees, adding man's traditions to God's law. That ought not to be done. But that doesn't undo this principle. We are to understand the commandments as involving more than the gross examples of the sins in their wording. We see examples of that throughout the Bible. We read it. Matthew 23, verses 23 through 24, Jesus said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Here Jesus brings out the Pharisees did specific actions required in the law, but they neglected the values underlying the law. They were so focused on specific wording, specific actions, they didn't keep the heart of the commandments. And we have to keep this principle in mind as we go through the commandments, as we seek to use them, seek to live according to them. Not simply the wording, the specific activity, but the moral principle that's at the heart of it. That's how we are to understand these commandments. Perhaps even though stronger proof of this principle comes from Matthew 22, from Jesus' summary of the law. Summarizing the law, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. So this wasn't new with Jesus, but it was always God's intention in giving the law. But Jesus does make it plain, doesn't he? He did not summarize the law by saying to not do something. Instead, children, you know the summary. What did Jesus say? He said to do something. What did he say to do? Love. Love is the summary of the law. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, love is not a specific action, but it's at the heart of every good action. It's the opposite of every evil action. The Ten Commandments are simply ways of expressing very clearly what love does not look like, the grossest forms that a lack of love shows up as. So as we study these commandments, we have to be careful to focus not only on the specific action forbidden, certainly those are forbidden, but in order to avoid the condemnation that Jesus declares upon the Pharisees, the Jewish scribes, we have to see what God is ultimately requiring with the commandments. And our catechism does that wonderfully, brings that out wonderfully. Specific examples of the law of love. And so we must be careful to avoid being a Pharisee on that one hand, to add man's traditions to God's law, but also on the other hand, to avoid the full reach of God's law by focusing only on the stated actions. Both errors have to be avoided. But even as by God's grace we rightly understand the law and have that law preached, there will be some who, like the Pharisees, perhaps out there complain that we're not keeping God's law because we don't go along with their traditions. Or, again, like the Pharisees, complain that we're imposing a burden on them. Being Pharisaic legalistic is often what is said. Imposing a burden by going beyond what the commandment specifically says. There are those who, like the Pharisees, are condemned for what they don't condemn. Those like the Pharisees and not condemning what they should be concerned about. And our catechism fits that wonderful biblical balance, reflecting biblical teaching of how we are to understand it and apply it. But still, be in prayer. Be in prayer for me, your minister, as I seek to expound and apply God's law, that I would avoid both errors of the Pharisees, that God's law would be proclaimed, not man's, and that the whole of God's law would be proclaimed, the weightier matters, and not just that which is convenient. And be in prayer for us all as we hear God's law expounded and applied, that we would be convicted by it. Not hardened to it as the Pharisees were. That we would always be quick and ready to repent and not make excuses or not attack the preacher of God's law, but that God's Spirit would renew our hearts so we would hate sin more and more and run away from it and delight in every kind of good. God gave us the Ten Commandments to use. And in order to use them rightly, we ought to understand them in this way, not as the Pharisees did. There's another aspect of using the commandments rightly. And we come to that in our third point. That we are to embrace them in living them out. Living the commandments, our third point. Now, related to the previous point, it's not only the specific activity forbidden in the commandment that God forbids, but we want to get at the principle related that it's not only the outward action, but as we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, God wants your heart. Our heart comes under God's law. And support for that comes from what we read, Jesus' words in Matthew 23. We saw how Jesus spoke woe upon the scribes and Pharisees who meticulously followed the actions stated in the law but neglected the principles, the weightier matters. But then in verse 25 and following, Jesus brings out hypocrisy. They appeared to be good people, but their hearts were far from God. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Hypocrisy. We encountered that in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't we? Having actions or words that conform to the law's specific requirements, but at the same time, having a heart that's far from loving God, loving neighbor. As we go through these commandments, then by God's grace, we need to be careful to examine our hearts, lest we have that hypocrisy. God doesn't want a people who have only an appearance of good on the outside. It looks at your heart. It looks at mine. What's your heart oriented to? That comes out in the summary of the law Jesus gave in Matthew 22, the command to love. But he clearly brings it before us here in these woes spoken against the scribes and the Pharisees. Where is your heart? Are you doing good to keep up respectability? Is it because it's expected of you? Children, will you be disciplined if you don't do something or do something else? Will you be disgraced? Do you claim to guard God's glory by demanding outward conformity without addressing matters of the heart? And some people claiming, I don't want to be a hypocrite, they cast off the good altogether. Well, that's not the solution. That's condemned by Christ as well. That goes directly against the law. The solution by God's grace is to confess. They say, Lord, my heart is slow in doing this. I know I should, and I know I should want to do this, but I don't as I ought, Lord. Forgive me. Sometimes it's easy to build a habit around something that's good, and yet have our heart drift off from desiring that good, embracing that good. Parents, train your children. As you train them, as you discipline them, consider their actions, yes, their outward activities, yes, the words they speak. Strive to address the heart. Make clear to your kids, it's not only their outward actions, their words they speak that need to be in conformance, that they need to obey. Yes, that's there, but their heart needs to be there too. And pray for them. Don't be satisfied only with outward obedience. I'm sure, perhaps in this number, some will say, yeah, I was a real good outward child, but boy, inwardly, wasn't there. Pray that God would work within their heart, that they would really live out God's law. And it's especially in regard to this, that God demands our hearts, that we are all cut to the quick by God's law. Now, we can differentiate between the duties we owe to God, the duties we owe to our neighbor, and that's good, but we can still miss doing what's good. We can bring out principles of justice and mercy and faithfulness that underlie the specific wording of the commandments and yet miss doing that. So we need to have our heart cleansed, as Jesus taught in Matthew 23, cleansed from sin, cleansed to truly embrace these commandments. And there's not one of us who does that, not as we ought. In fact, not one of us who can do it perfectly in this life. Yes, by God's grace, He's changed our hearts. We do desire to do good, and we have a beginning by His grace. But we don't do it as we ought, and we don't even desire to do it as we ought. Well, are we all hypocrites? Some would say that. You've probably heard that. Church, they're all hypocrites. Well, only if we claim to be righteous. Only if we claim, yeah, I do keep God's law. We are good. Well, yeah, then someone is a hypocrite. Falls under Jesus' condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees. And let those who are hypocrites hear and beware. God's anger is upon the hypocrite. The command goes forth, repent. Turn from hypocrisy. Turn from that sin. Turn in repentance and faith to Jesus. By God's grace, we confess there is no good within me, within you, by nature. And that even now, having been regenerated, born again by the Spirit of Christ, even now we still have sin. And we never boast in ourselves. We never claim anything in ourselves. Any work or thought or word or desire, our hope, our boast, is only and always in Christ. In doing that, we're not hypocrites then. But is that what the world hears, the message of the church? Christ Or is it, here's you, here's me. Aren't we so good? Believer in Jesus, you're not a hypocrite as you confess your own sin in Christ's righteousness. Trusting in Christ is different than trusting in ourselves, because Jesus was perfect. Outward, inward, light, weighty matters, everything toward man, toward God, anything, everything, he fulfilled, he said, all righteousness. God sent his Son just for that reason, to fulfill all righteousness, to suffer the penalty of disobedience on our behalf. Disobedience in outward actions, as well as a sinful heart. Gross disobedience, as well as that subtle disobedience. Our guilt Christ took upon himself. The punishment for our guilt as he suffered and died on the cross. Doing that, he removed God's anger from us. Believer in Jesus, you are forgiven. I had one professor that said, the law always condemns. But in Christ doesn't only condemn. In Christ we're free from condemnation. We're shown a right path. But there is still that sin in us. And all our life long we need to confess it. But believer, you are forgiven in Christ. Constantly entrust yourself to him. He's our Savior. That too we are to understand as we go through the law. We don't keep the law as we ought, but that's not the final word on the matter. Because of Jesus, through faith in him, we are righteous in God's sight. God justifies believers. That is, God declares a believer in Jesus to be righteous, as Christ was righteous for us. And so we study these commandments not to beat ourselves up, not to boast in ourselves either, but to humble ourselves, to pray for God's grace of forgiveness, pray for grace to obey, and then to do the power of the Spirit. Think of that. As God renews you, as he renews me to love him more, we want to know the principles behind the wording of the specific commandments so we can apply them. We want to embrace his will with our hearts because we love him. We don't just want to go through the motions. Christ, by his Spirit, is renewing us to walk according to this law. And we study it so we can strive to walk according to it more and more in the power of the Spirit. God gave us the Ten Commandments to use for living all our lives to God's glory out of gratitude. And so, people of God, as we go through this law, receive and understand it as God intends us to. Confess your sins against him and trust yourselves constantly to Jesus for righteousness. And then go forth. Go forth in the power of the Spirit and live according to it. All for God's glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your law. It's perfect. It's holy. It's good. By your grace, we love it. We love you. Love our neighbor. We have so far to go. We fall so far short. Christ did all this perfectly. So teach us, Christ. Forgive us. Renew us. Change us. Empower us. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.